Well, good morning, church. Good morning. It's great to be back. Although Hawaii was beautiful, it's great to be back. If I could, though, if I could afford it, I'd move you all over there. But I realize that God is going to do that way better in the rapture. I can't imagine anything more beautiful than Hawaii was while we were there. I mean, I've always liked the whole idea of going in the water at the beach in our local beaches, but I freeze to death. I mean, it doesn't take me long where my lips turn purple and I'm going, I went out of here, it's freezing. Over there, the water is so warm and so clear. You see the sea turtles and the fish. And if you've never been, you know what? You got to go check it out and go to Maui and go to the West Coast. When you first land in Maui, when we took a flight out of Long Beach straight to Maui, and when we landed at the airport and coming in, I'm looking out the window. I'm going, Donna, we spent all this money to come all this way, 5.5 hours of flight, and it looks just like the high desert. It does. I mean, I was going, what a bummer. I didn't expect this. And then you get in the car and you start driving from the airport and you start going around the lower end of the island there. And it's windy just like it was. I heard you have hurricane force winds on the Monday we left. Well, I was driving in and the car is going, and then the wind is whipping there. And then you go around the little bend there and you start up the West Coast. And then all of a sudden it's like, I'm in a different island. I'm in a totally different place. And the water so warm and so clear. And it's just a beautiful place. And we had a wonderful time. And the church over there is doing well. Harvest down there in Kumalani. We spent a little time with them and sweet people, and God's doing a work there and a beautiful place. People still need Jesus, you know. And here's what I've taken away from it. Listen, if God did this in just a 7-day creation process and created a place so beautiful, what must heaven be like? And it just gave me a greater desire to go be with the Lord, is what it did. I'm not suicidal, don't misunderstand. But I'm living with greater anticipation and expectation to be with my Lord, and because I'm sure it's going to make Hawaii look like a ghetto when we get to heaven. So anyhow, but I'm glad to be back, and let's get out our Bibles this morning and let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at in verses 18 through 22 in our time together, and a message I've entitled, You Got a Friend? Philippians chapter 2. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this place where we as your people can gather once again and be reminded, Lord, that this life is short. It's a life, and what's going on around us is temporary. We recognize, Lord, repeatedly in your word, the phrase, and it came to pass. Things that come pass on this planet, Lord, until the day when we are home with you in glory. And Lord, I pray that as we gather today and sing your praise, Lord, as we have spent the time worshiping you and expressing our appreciation to you and our love for you, Lord, through song and the sacrifice of praise from our lips, now as we open your word, that you by your Spirit would continue to transform our lives, that we go from where we're at and beholding your glory to an even greater degree of seeing your beauty and your glory in our lives. And Lord, I pray as we talk about the topic here of friendship today, God, that you would help us, Lord, to be those kinds of friends as we look at the life of this young man, Timothy. So, Lord, we pray your blessing on this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, there was a song that was released that was quite popular, and I think it's a good song lyrically. It was written by Carole King. It was made a hit, however, by a man named James Taylor. The song, well, the title of the message is kind of taken from that. It's called You've Got a Friend. And the lyrics go, when you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand and nothing, no nothing is going right. You ever been there? Maybe you're there this morning. You're going, Pastor, you're preaching now. It says, just close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even the darkest night. You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, fall, all you've got to do is call, and I'll be there. You've got a friend. That's a great song in the sense that we all need friends. We all need to be friends. Many times when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of Paul, the stalwart, go for it, unstoppable guy who gets out there and preaches and teaches the word, and he's just beyond belief. He's sort of a spiritual superman. But let me tell you this, Paul was able to do what Paul did because he had friends, and he was a friend. You see, Paul talks about here in this text, this book of Philippians, there were people that Paul knew that were out to get him. You remember back in chapter 1, he spoke of those people who stir up trouble and make his chains even worse. He had the wrong kind of people that were out to make trouble for him. You may have some of those people in your life. But listen, on the other side of that, he had people that were with him and cared for him and there for him when the trouble came. You see, people in our lives can either increase our joy and enhance it, or they can be a problem and kind of quench it if we're not careful. There are people in your life that ease your burdens and take the grind out of life. There are other people that you just go, no, here they come. And you know what? Today, technology has increased. You see, what we call friends today with this increase is way different than what we would have called friends years ago. I mean, we have, how many friends do you have? Facebook friends? Thousands. And there are people out to get more. I've got to add to my Facebook friends. And it's called friends, but sort of like love, the definition of love. I love my wife. I love tacos. I love burritos. You know, I love Hawaii. That word love is kind of loosely defined and very different in all those, you know, different uses. And same thing with friends. I mean, I've got, you know, 1,000 Facebook friends, you say. Yeah, but are they really friends? Is definition, the definition of friendship, is it getting lost in what we call friends? You see, we need friends. Paul the Apostle needed friends. And so here in our text before us today, we have Paul naming some of his friends. We know from other places he had Barnabas, a guy by the name of Barnabas. He had Luke as a friend. He had Silas as a friend. I think of Priscilla and Aquila. Those were all Paul's friends. But here in the book of Philippians, he names a couple more here in our text. And one is Timothy that we will look at today. The other is Epaphroditus. Some of you are probably familiar with Timothy, maybe not so much with Epaphroditus, but next week we will be familiar with this man because he was a friend of Paul's and a good friend of Paul's. Both of them servants of Paul's, both of them adding enormous joy to the life of Paul. Now, to bring you up to speed in this book, before we jump into the text, remember, Paul's theme is still humility. He's still talking about serving one another, loving and caring for one another, putting others before ourselves. And of course, he's brought before us thus far in that Jesus, who is the ultimate example. Remember when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Even though he was in very nature God, yet he humbled himself and became a servant. You see, and we see that Jesus lived his life always putting others before himself. He's the example, the ultimate model. The second example that we've looked at of humility is Paul, where Paul said there in verse 17, "I am willing to pour out my very life, to pour myself out. I'm being poured out as a drink offering," you see, "for your sakes. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to make the sacrifice because of my love for God and my love for you as his family, as his church, as his bride." Now, with those two examples before us, it would be easy for us and for those who were hearing this letter being read to them there in the church in Philippi to look at those first two examples and say, "Well, I could never attain that. I could never be like that. I mean, I can't be exactly like Jesus or even the great apostle Paul. Those guys, those two were on a different level from me. They're out of reach for me." Well, good news, Paul puts the cookies down on the lowest shelf, so to speak. And he says, "Okay, let me give you two more examples. Timothy, again, is one. Epaphroditus is another." So we're introduced in verse 19 to an ordinary guy, this guy by the name of Timothy. In verse 19, we read, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that that has a son as a father. He served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Let me give you a little better background of Timothy to start out with. He was a young man who became a protege to the great apostle Paul. Paul met this man, Timothy, as a young man who on his first journey through Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, Paul cruised into a little town named Lystra and then another town that was close by named Derbe. It was most likely, commentators and scholars believe, that Lystra was where he met Timothy. Timothy, we know that he was a son of a Jewish mother and grandmother and a Gentile father. Some say that question whether Timothy's father was a believer or not, but we know his mother and his grandmother were. And so when Paul made his first missionary trip, it was there that Timothy gave his life to Christ as he heard the great apostle preach. And later on, he became part of Paul's mission team on the second missionary journey. When he came through town, Paul invites Timothy to join him. And so he joined Paul the apostle's evangelism team, if you would, as a young man. He had grown from the first missionary trip there when he heard the gospel from Paul and responded to the point that when Paul came through the second time, he saw and recognized the heart of this young man, and he brought him on board, and he kind of discipled him and joined along, but Timothy joined along with Paul. And so Paul here in years later describing this young man, Timothy, when he sends this letter and talks about him, what we see here is qualities that are in Timothy that are here laid out by Paul that, well, these qualities make for a good friend. They really are qualities that should exist in friendships. And as you hear these qualities, we're going to look at four of them with Timothy in our time together this morning. And they are, number one, a good friend is reliable. Number two, a good friend is compatible. Number three, a good friend is thoughtful. And number four, a good friend is loyal. We see all of those qualities that Paul calls our attention to here in our text that speaks of a good friendship. Now, in our time together, as I talk about a good friendship here, and we kind of mine these qualities out of the text, I want to remind you that this is not for the purpose of you saying, yeah, I'm going to look for a friend like that. No, that's not the purpose. My prayer and desire in our time together this morning is that as we look at these qualities, that you would say, God, make me that kind of a friend. I want to be that kind of a friend to somebody else. So let's now go back and consider the first of these four qualities, and that is a good friend, a mature friend, first of all, is reliable. Paul indicates that in verse 19 when he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Paul makes the announcement that he plans to send Timothy on a journey to them. Why Timothy? Simply because Timothy was reliable. He was the first person on a two-person list of exemplary, faithful friends here to the Apostle Paul. When it comes to your friends, who are those you can count on? Do you have them? Do you have any friends on hand? Are you the kind of friend that when somebody calls you, that you show up? That you're there, that you're available, that when somebody entrusts something to you and says, hey, I need this, they say, I can do it. And you know that when they say that, it will be done. There's no worries. There's no second thoughts. You see, they know that it's taken care of. You're reliable. Can people count on you? Again, you might have a lot of friends on Facebook, but friends, you know, on Facebook are different from those who are faithful friends, reliable friends. According to a recent survey, the average American has about 16 friends. By and large, the 16 friends are reported to be made up of 3 friends for life, 5 friends that were defined as people that the respondents really liked and would hang out one-on-one with, and the remaining 8 were people that the respondents liked but would not consider hanging out with one-on-one. I don't know what those kind of friends are, but there's 8 of them of the 16. There are 5 that you'd like to hang out with, but there are 3 that have been friends for life. You see, Paul here on his list says Timothy, he's reliable. And he had that by experience. You see, in 1 Thessalonians, it was Timothy that was sent by Paul from Athens to Thessalonica to bring the word to them. He was also sent from Ephesus to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He was also sent from Ephesus to Macedonia in Acts 19. And now Paul is sending him on an errand to go all the way to Rome, to where Paul was imprisoned, to Philippi, which is a journey of about 800 miles, man. This is not like it is today when they wanted to communicate or bring a letter and carry it back and forth. It wasn't like you put it on Instagram and Facebook, you know. It was not like that at all. In fact, it wasn't even like having a cell phone. In fact, it wasn't even like having a dial-up phone back in the archaic days. Remember, some of you dialed. Actually, the dial, that was before the touch tone with the buttons. You know, there was this thing called a phone, and it had little holes in this dial, and it had the numbers. And you remember, you dialed it. Some of you may go, was that in the Stone Age? When was that? No, that wasn't that. Well, it was longer than I think, probably ago, but it was seemingly to me that long ago. You see, even before that, what they had is they would write on the parchments, which was not easy to do. It was time-consuming as they unrolled and wrote these letters. Paul writing this letter, unrolling each one of the scrolls and just continuing painstakingly. It was time-consuming. And then once the letter was written, it was given, the scrolls were given to a faithful messenger. And then they would make the several-month journey that would cover the 800 miles from Rome to where the church was here in Philippi. It wasn't just jump in the jet, you know, and land thousands of miles later in an hour. It took months to make that journey. You needed somebody reliable to pull that off, somebody that was faithful. He was one that served, it says here, with Paul in the gospel. And so Paul says, therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. You see, that therefore, Paul is saying that because Tim had been so reliable previously. And because he was reliable, guess what? He has become to Paul more valuable. Paul wanted to go himself to Philippi. He announces that he wanted to come if he could get out of here, out of the jail. And he says, I'll see how well it goes. And if I can, I'll come. But if I can't come, listen, the next best thing to me actually going to see you is to send Timothy. This guy is awesome. What an honor that would be to be called the friend of the Apostle Paul. I mean, could you imagine today I would love to be able to hear Billy Graham say, you know what, my good friend, Dennis Davenport. Really? Wow. I mean, is there somebody that you would like to say, my good friend, you know? I mean, the great Apostle Paul, my good friend Timothy, I'm going to send him. I'm guessing Timothy was honored to be called the friend of Paul. To go from Paul's son in the faith to Paul's servant in the faith, and now he's being sent as Paul's substitute. Listen, faithfulness, people, reliability is what opens the door for fruitfulness. Do you know that? The more faithful you are, the more reliable as you just stay at it, that faithfulness will open doors to more fruitfulness in our lives as believers. That's the reward of a servant, a reliable servant. You see, the reward is you get to serve more. If you're not a servant, then you don't look at things that way. But, you know, people who are not servant-hearted, when they get asked to serve, they go, oh, again? I mean, you want me to do that? I've already done stuff. Can't you get somebody else to volunteer? No, that's not the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant of the Lord is, I get to do more? Wow. Because they're in it to win it. They desire, they have the drive that God has placed in their hearts to glorify Him and to serve the Lord. And they want to be used and see greater opportunities. They're looking forward. I get to serve in this capacity. They don't think of it as a blessing. They think of it as a curse. They think of it as a blessing. There are two parables that Jesus gave in the Gospel of Matthew. One is in chapter 24 when he makes this statement, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. What's Jesus saying? Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. The second parable in the next chapter, in chapter 25, is the parable of the talents that many of you are familiar with. Don't think of the talents there as the ability to sing or play guitar or dance or something like that. What was being given here was simply monetary commissions, money. Jesus gave talents 5 to 1. He gave $5 to one, let's say, $2 to another, and $1 to another. That's money, bags of silver or gold in that day. And Jesus, when they came back, said to the two, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Remember that? You see, when he says, enter into the joy of your Lord, some people think that's speaking of heaven, but that's not speaking of heaven. I believe that's speaking here of the fact that now you get to do and be responsible for more. You especially catch that meaning when you read it out of the New Living Translation, where it reads like this, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. You see, it's like the children, as they grow up, they get more opportunities, more responsibilities. They get more freedoms. They get more responsibilities that go along with those freedoms. So we learn that the more reliable you are, the more valuable you become, and the more joyful you become, because you get the opportunity to do what God has created you to do with greater, you see, with greater joy and greater capacity. So the first quality is that good friends are reliable. Secondly, a good friend is compatible. Verse 24, I have no one like-minded. No one who will sincerely care or naturally care for your state. Philippians in verse 20 there, chapter 2, verse 20, New Living Translation. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. In friendships, in fact, in any relationship, really, we talk about compatibility. Are they compatible? Aristotle, the great thinker, noticed there is what he called a natural affinity and friendship. There's a compatibility of interest or a compatibility of goal. Paul uses the word here, a like-minded. We need to notice that because that word is only used in this place in the New Testament. It's never used anywhere else. The Greek word that is translated like-minded literally means we are equal-souled or like-souled. We are of one soul, or as we say it today, we are what? Soul what? Soulmates, that's right. Paul is talking about Timothy and referring to him that way and in a similar relationship to that which was between Jonathan and David. They were soulmates. They had like hearts. They were equal-souled. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "True friends don't spend time just gazing into each other's eyes, but they face the same direction toward common projects, interests, goals, and above all, toward a common Lord." Timothy and Paul had the same goal. Their goal? To serve God and to serve God's people. Here's what's amazing, though. There were hundreds of Christians at this time in the city of Rome. There were probably many that Paul knew them. He knew their name. He knew of them. In fact, he's got 27 personal friends named in Romans chapter 16. So he knew a lot of Christians. He knew a lot of Christian leaders. But he's saying here, of all the ones, all the leaders, all the men I know at Rome, there's only one person who shares the same soul that I do. Tim, you see, had the same interests and the same goal for Christ, Paul is saying, that I have. 1 Corinthians 16:10, Paul describes Timothy and does the work of the Lord as I do. He says twice in the last letter Paul wrote in his life was letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, saying twice that he had carefully followed my doctrine, Paul says, my manner of life, my purpose and faith, my suffering and love and perseverance. You see, Paul had seen this young man develop and grow and go through some similar struggles and battles. Listen, as we serve the Lord, we want to serve the Lord with like-minded people. We want to have someone to serve alongside of. Someone familiar with the same kind of passion and drive. Many times, similar interests. You see, that's a friend. We want to walk into the future with someone. Oh, my wife, Donna, is my best friend. There's no better friend than my wife, Donna. She and I, you know, we're not carbon copies of each other. In fact, we're very different in many ways. And I remember when we were first married, in our marriage, there were things that we did that sort of, well, would irritate one another. Most of you probably don't know what that is. You probably get along famously, but we're both fairly strong personalities. And we had some battles that we've gone through, and grown through. And we sometimes laugh about some of the things that used to be a big deal, and we've learned how to adapt to one another over the years. But one thing that we agree on and always have agreed on, and the like-mindedness, well, that we have is our pursuit of Jesus Christ. We are like-souled. We have a passion for God's word, a passion for God's people to grow and to be loved and to receive the word and the counsel and direction and to live the life that God has called us to. And we both have a passionate drive for that to happen. So we serve alongside of one another. We're not incompatible. That's why the Bible says don't, for a believer not to marry an unbeliever, because you're not going to have the same goals in mind. You're not going to live by the same standards, you see. You're going to you know, make a mess, really. You need to walk together into the future. You need to be compatible, and the darkness is not compatible with light. So a good friend is reliable. A good friend is compatible. A good friend, thirdly, is thoughtful. Verse 20, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for you. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. The translation, again, New Living, all others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Now we're back to that servant thing that Paul has been, he's been pounding that nail for this whole chapter so far. Just when you thought you were done with, you know, dealing with servants and putting others before yourself and loving others and that kind of a thing, now here we are back at this. You see, Paul, using illustration after illustration, himself and Jesus and now Timothy, and then bringing application after application. You see, he's saying here that we should be those who are, as we read previously, not being all about ourselves and through selfish ambition or conceit. We are not to be focused on selves, but we are to be focused on the Lord in humility and lowliness of mind. As we read, let each of us esteem others better than ourselves. That's a wonderful passage, isn't it? It's a beautiful passage. It's such a needful passage. But it's hard. Have you found that? It's not easy to prefer others more than ourselves. But Timothy was one who did that. And that's what Paul is saying when he says he will sincerely care for your state. In other words, as the New Living translates it, he genuinely cares for the welfare of the church of God, of the people of God. He sincerely cares. He was the real deal. Are you the real deal? Am I the real deal? People can spot many times if you're a phony, especially young people. They're kind of looking for something real. And they can tell if it's an act, if it's put on. They can tell, and they're looking if you're living a life that is hypocritical, where you say one thing and you do another. You talk about Jesus, but he's not real when it comes to the way that you live your lives. It's not real when it comes to who you talk about. When you love someone and you love something, you tend to talk about it. And when you talk about it, your eyes light up and there's a passion when you talk about it. Is there a passion? When you talk about Jesus, are you the real deal? Or do you just put on the religious jargon phrases and start talking in religious and Christian terms and that kind of a thing? Paul knew that Timothy esteemed others better than himself. He was not self-centered. He was not one that's thinking about me, thinking, well, what do I get out of it? If I do this, if I do that, what do I get? He was thinking about them and how he could bless and benefit them. Verse 21, I have nobody like-minded who will really care. And then he makes a contrast, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Understand, this is being written to Christians. He's saying there are some that stand out like Timothy, and as we will see, Epaphroditus. There are others who are Christians and believers, but they aren't really seeking Christ as the priority of their life. They're seeking their own thing to line their own pockets, if you would. You see, Paul is saying everybody is selfish. The New Living Translation says all care only for themselves. Now, a cursory reading may cause most of us to think, as I said, that he's describing the unbelieving, but I believe he's describing the believing who are struggling, like we all do, with selfishness. We all struggle with that. Don't sit there and say, not me. Yeah, we do, man. It's that sin nature. And we read earlier some in Rome, Christian people who were preaching through envy and strife and selfish ambition. He noticed that. They were making things worse for him in jail. Paul had been around a lot of believers. He knew a lot of believers. Sometimes people that come to church just want you to think that they're all that. That they're all godly and spiritual. So they speak in the Christianese. They put it on. They got it down. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. You know, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They may even like really cut loose and raise their hands to look more spiritual when the worship's going on. I'm not suggesting that any of you are doing that, but some of you may be. If you are, guess what? You're busted. You need to stop that. You need to quit faking it. You need to not settle for something that's not real. And you need to allow God to change your heart. You need to, by the conviction of His Spirit, ask the Lord, Lord, I don't want to be that person. You see, there are people that can say all the right stuff, but they have their own agenda. Paul knew from personal experience that a lot of people that are out there that have other and ulterior motives, but Timothy was not one of those guys. Remember, in the Gospel of John, Jesus was drawing a large crowd. People were flocking to him. That caused the Pharisees consternation. At one point, we're told, many believed in his name when they saw the signs and the miracles that he performed. But, we read, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and he had no need that anybody testify of man. Jesus knew the degree of their pursuing him and why they were pursuing him. They were seeing the miracles, so they're looking for a miracle for them. They come to Jesus with the wrong motives. That doesn't decrease God's love for them. He just knew that he couldn't really do what he would like to do for them because they were not following, not seeking him for the right reasons. You see, for us today, I ask myself this question. Do we love God because we love God? Or do we love God because he makes us feel good? You know, as long as God keeps giving me what I think ought to be given to me, as long as he's blessing me like he ought to bless me according to what I think, you see, then I'm going to love him. But if he doesn't, well, then I'm taking my marbles and I'm leaving. I'm out. You see, Timothy wasn't that kind of guy. It's love of God for the sake of furthering the kingdom of God and being with the people of God and accomplishing in my life, in your life, the purpose of God that it's all about. And listen, we either live today as Christians in Philippians 1:21, Warren Wiersbe said this, or Philippians 1 or 2:21 or 1:21 or 2:21. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, Philippians 1:21, you remember, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or Philippians 2:21, all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Where are you living? In 1:21 or in 2:21? A woman by the name of Ruth Calkin wrote a piece that reads like this. It's a prayer. She says, "You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how I eagerly speak for you at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at Bible study, but how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day and month after month in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew? How well would I do?" How about you? It's convicting to me. So often the flesh gets into the performance, you know, with the audience, and we put it on. And then when we're alone, and the small tasks and the little things, we don't do anything. We just want to just kind of put it on cruise and take it easy. A good friend is reliable, compatible, thoughtful, and finally, loyal. Paul goes on and says, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel." The point is that Timothy was not a novice. He was seasoned. He had maturity. He had some mileage on him spiritually. He's got proven character. That word, a proven character, is one word in the Greek. And it means to prove something or make something known as valuable after it has gone through testing. In that time in history, they would test metals. They would test horses. They had to be proved. Once it was tested and it was proven, and it passed, it was then, there was a value placed on that because it passed the test. Today, in our society, everything is tested. The car that you're driving, they just didn't sell your car and just, you know, say, "Here you go, here, give me the money, here's the keys." That car that you're driving has been tested. It has been tested. They take the dummies, crash dummies. They put them in that car. They run that car into a wall. They do a side impact. They test and under you know, certain heat conditions and wind conditions. Everything is tested. And once it passes the test, you know, they get ratings. 4-star safety rating, 5-star safety rating. You want to buy something, they're knowing that, well, it's got a 5-star safety rating instead of a 3-car safety rating. Guess which one I'm going to buy? It's more valuable to me. It may cost more, but it's more valuable to me because if I get in a wreck in that car with a 5-star safety test, I know that my chances of coming out without injury are far greater than they are in one that's only rated a 1 or 2-star. None of us go looking for that. You see, there's tested. And Timothy was tested. And Paul didn't just add Timothy to his evangelistic team. He was tested. And he came through with flying colors. And we're told in Acts chapter 16, Timothy was well spoken of. He had a good reputation, well spoken of by the brethren. It was that endorsement that caused Paul to say, Tim, I want you to join my team so many years ago. And so there was a waiting period, a testing, a proving before he was put in that place of usefulness to Paul. There's always a time of waiting before there's a working. There must be a testing time for us as believers before we team up with another person, especially in ministry. Because there's a danger in grabbing somebody who's a brand new believer, as the Bible would describe, a novice, and just sticking him in a position on a team that is doing ministry and putting him in the limelight when it comes to ministry. The warning is given by Paul, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. You know, I've noticed over the years, some of you who have been around a while noticed as well, that whenever a famous person, some rock star, some singer, some actor, you know, any makes any overture, a belief or claim to believe in Jesus Christ, often what happens is immediately the church wants to grab him and put him on the platform to share his testimony, to share his song. I think of Bob Dylan, who years ago made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, even released an album that, you know, had Christian lyrics and bent to them. And everybody, as soon as they found out that Dylan that was a Christian, man, they were booking him. Get him on stage at church. More recently, Kanye West. Oh yeah, he's a Christian. Yeah, put him on the air. Get him on the TV. He's a Christian now. He's talking Jesus. And boom, they put him up in this position. Justin Bieber. You see, time is so important, that proving time. You don't give them time to get rooted and grounded first and grow in his relationship with the Lord and give him time to see if it's the real deal. And so what happens is he becomes a tree whose branches, now he's got all this reach into the Christian community. His branches go out further than his roots. And you know what happens then to the tree? It topples because the roots weren't deep enough. And we see that repeatedly. And of course, the world then, as that happens, goes, just another fake and phony Jesus, you know. All the Jesus people in the church goes, wow, look at what we've got. And now look at where they are. You see, we're quick to grab people. Paul made sure that Timothy was loyal. And that loyalty turned into long-term reliability. Paul mentions Timothy 24 times in his letters. And I love the relationship here is how he says, it says a son with his father. Paul thought of Timothy as his son in the faith. And he writes these things. And again, wouldn't you love to be called a son in the Lord? If it was like Billy Graham or Craig Laurie, hey, this is my son in the Lord, you know. I imagine Timothy was thrilled to be thought of in that way. And probably thrilled, not in an arrogant, well, look at, I'm a friend of Paul's. I think Timothy, as we read about him here, as Paul brings us him before us to look at, I believe he was honored and he was privileged and he was one who said, Lord, you're so good to me. I know in my life, God has been so good to me to be able to be friends and be around of people who have names in the Christian community and just to be allowed to meet with them and to spend time with them. I mean, it's an honor. It's something that, you know, I don't go around dropping names because it's not that deal, man. I just love what the Lord has allowed me to do, to be called a friend. Can you think of anybody? And think of the person in the Bible who was called a friend. There's one person in the Bible who's called a friend. Any of you know God? God called him a friend. Any of you know who that is? That's right, Abraham. Somebody said it, Abraham. He was called a friend of God, the only one in the Old Testament who had that title. Can you imagine? God saying, it's my buddy Abraham, man. Wow, I want to get to know Abraham because he knows God. Maybe I could get an introduction or something. I mean, it's that he was his buddy, his good friend. Listen, good news. When Jesus becomes your Savior and you give your life to him and you have a relationship with his Father and become a child of God, you become also a friend of God. Jesus said one day to his followers, from this day on, I don't call you servants. I call you my friends. I'm the friend of Jesus. You, if you're a believer, are the friend of Jesus. What an honor to be a friend. May we be friends who are reliable, compatible, thoughtful, and loyal. Not only starting well when it comes to serving the Lord, but loyal and finishing well. That's my prayer for us as a church. That's my prayer for you as friends of God, that you will serve him faithfully, that your life will bring him honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you for your Spirit to teach us. We pray now that these things that we have heard and studied from your word now, God, that you would help us to heed, that you would by your Spirit bring application to our lives, that we might be friends who are reliable, who are compatible, who are thoughtful, and who are loyal. Help us to recognize, Lord, that we are family in Christ. And may we be there for one another. May we care for one another. And God, it's my prayer that I will be a better friend. And Lord, that these here this morning, Lord, would be better friends. That we would, Lord, be the kind of people that people could count on. That we would be the kind of people that would care, that would be thoughtful when we see others struggling and when we hear of others that are going through some kind of a battle, Lord, help us to be there and to care. When we see our family members, our wives, our husbands, our children going through a struggle, may we be thoughtful, do thoughtful things for them to show them your love May we go the extra mile, Lord, putting them before ourselves. May we be loyal, never giving up, continuing, Lord, to answer the call that you placed on our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not yet given their lives to you, Lord, perhaps their friends have forsaken them and they're hurting and they're brokenhearted. Perhaps they, Lord, in a time of crisis that they're in presently, they found that they don't have any friends. May they today come to the one who is the ultimate friend, Jesus, who will never leave them or forsake them, who invites them to cast all of their anxious cares and thoughts on him because he cares for them. May they come to the one who demonstrated that care, loving them so much, desiring to be that friend so greatly that he went to the cross to take what we deserve for sin, to pay the price, to take the guilt away, to take the brokenness and bring healing as he brings redemption and restoration into a relationship with us, his creation, that we might fulfill his plan and purpose. God, draw those that don't know you to yourselves. May they come today, and may they leave here calling you friend. For we ask it in Jesus' name.